You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is episode 63 with Jason and Jamie. Today, we're going to sort of continue the conversation that certainly was started 2 weeks ago as we were looking at this question of social justice and the gospel and how that all relates. And then, of course, Jason had a great interview with Derek last week. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that, definitely go hit it up. There's some really great insights there, great conversation had, and I think that was really helpful. One of the topics, Jason, that associates with this particular topic is an area of theology that I would call social justice theology. That's certainly not a phrase that I coined. It is a recognized theological stream of thought. Sort of originates, we'll do a tiny bit of history real quick here, in the Catholic history. You have the Council of Trent, which was the response to Martin Luther and the Reformers and their sola scriptura, this argument that scripture alone has or is the word of God, and certainly then should be looked in terms of its full context as the authors intended under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Council of Trent, though, on the other hand, really argued the opposite. They argued that the church brings canonicity to the Word of God. So it's actually up to the church to determine and define what canonicity is, what it means, and that sort of thing. And the result of that has really been profound on the life and history of, I would say, the Catholic Church. Certainly we saw, you know, the Protestants and the Catholic Church sort of split at that point and move, you know, in different directions as it relates to this particular topic. And then so that sort of was the beginning point, I would say, of where the Catholic Church really began to go seriously awry. I mean, obviously, it was already getting caught up in all these weird traditions and all this unbiblical stuff. But this is really the moment that really split it off. And then in the more recent context, you have the Second Vatican Council, which convened in 1962. And the main question at this council was in relationship to ecclesiology. What is the church? What is the nature of the church? And what is the interaction between other faiths? And the conclusion at that council, sort of in a nutshell, of course, this is a Protestant critique in a sense, was to say that the Catholic Church should interact with all faiths and all cultures and communities in an effort to recognize the fact that God moves and works in so many different countries and cultural contexts. And from that, the origin of, from that came the origin of what's, I think, known as liberation theology. It sort of started in South America. It's kind of pinned to a particular guy who wrote a book called A Theology of Liberation that was published in 1971. And he really basically sought to join this idea of social justice and social reform with the message of the gospel and really the basically recontextualize the reason that Jesus came and the work that Jesus came to do, certainly taking it more into a social reform context and sort of marrying this idea of the work of Jesus being very much associated to social reform. In the book, he says, at one point, he says, not only should we recognize the fact that theology is necessarily conditioned by its social context, but I wish to affirm that it ought to be so connected. A theology that does not take sufficient account of the plausibility structure of society in which and for which it is intended to function will literally be incredible. If theology is to be vital, it must be responsive to social, economic, and political factors which are real for that society. This implies that theology is to some extent determined or conditioned by those social factors. So really basically the argument being that the social cultural context is in every way merged with theology, or it must in every way be merged with theology. And the result is sort of a mispresentation of really what the work of the gospel is and does and has been. This is continued on in the United States, kind of under a guy named James Cone, who is sort of the theologian that sort of brought this liberation theology into an American context and sort of in more of an African-American communal context. And he basically argued, you know, a similar sort of thing, that Jesus came for the purpose of bringing social reform and justice reform. And that's the point of the gospel. In fact, he said, scandal is that the gospel means liberation, that this liberation comes to the poor and that it gives them the strength and the courage to break the conditions of servitude. He also said at another point, only the oppressed can receive liberating visions in wretched places. Only those thinking emerge in the context of the struggle against injustice can see God's freedom breaking into unfree conditions and thus granting power to the powerless to fight here and now for the freedom that they know to be theirs in Jesus' cross and resurrection. And so he's really associating the work of Jesus with cultural, social construct. And the more you read from these, what I would say is social justice theology folks or folks that buy into this, you know, theological perspective, they really seem to be arguing basically three things. The first of these being social justice is indistinguishable from the gospel, meaning the gospel message itself is all wrapped up in social justice. The second thing is our theology of the gospel must respond to a cultural context. So how the gospel is presented, I think is what they would say, is going to change and vary given the particular cultural contexts. And then the third thing is Jesus came to bring social reform and build equality on earth. And so, Jason, the reason I sort of started thinking about all of this, obviously we have a lot of stuff going on in our culture and our society, but it really, a couple weeks ago, I saw a post by a friend on Facebook, and this friend said, this is Christianity, and shared an article. And I read this article, and something that really struck me is in this article, there was no mention of Christ ever. And it got me thinking, why would we say this is Christianity? Not this is what a Christian should do. Not this is what a Christian should be about. You know, we should be standing for justice. We should be fighting for equality of people. We should be fighting against racism. We should be, you know, standing for the fact that all people are made in the image of God with value and worth and dignity. But none of that is the gospel. The more you look at this social justice theology, the more you realize not only does it have its own gospel, a new gospel, a gospel definitely not the one that the Bible gives us, but its theological conclusion, I guess you'd say, or the if you're following the law of inescapable result, the conclusion of this particular viewpoint culminates really in universalism. I mean, it really has to, because the argument is that the gospel is all about social justice and the equality of people, and the Christian call is all wrapped up, our salvation, in a sense, is all wrapped up in how well we bring equality here on earth. And in that light, then, you know, the if you lens that out, you have to recognize the reality that this can't just be a thing of race, but it's a thing of race and sexuality and, you know, on and on down the pike it goes, even spanning out to other faiths as well. And it makes me think of the old saying, you know, the path to hell is paved with all the right intentions. There's so much good here, maybe, and yet it's not really the gospel. So go ahead and respond to that. Am I right? Am I wrong? What am I missing?
Yeah, well, I think you're definitely bringing up some very front burner issues. A lot of talk about social justice lately, obviously, a lot of talk about racial inequality and I mean, from both sides, both sides as far as those of more conservative leaning and those of more progressive or liberal leaning, I think a lot of what happens across these party line discussions is, as I mentioned before we started the episode, is I think the definitions are so crucial, and I think that a lot of times people are talking past one another. So I'll just kind of lay out for me. I personally see social justice as, the Bible talks a lot about justice. They're in the Hebrew, there's the terms mishpat and tzedakah, and mishpat carries that idea of bringing justice to the oppressed, we could say. So when it talks about speaking up for the mute, caring for those who have been oppressed, that's like the rectifying justice. That's mishpat, and tzedakah is the that's like the right standing with God, kind of justice. And I guess the way that the Bible seems to talk about social justice is that primary justice would be, we need to be in right relationship with God. We need to be right with God. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of really the whole Bible. We see from the Garden of Eden on that mankind naturally is not in a right relationship with God. We need to be put in a right relationship. We need to be reconciled to Him. That happens through the person and work of Jesus. That's the gospel, what Jesus came to do on our behalf. That's the message we bring to others. And so our real problem ultimately is that we are sinful. We need to be forgiven. We need to be made right with God. And that all comes by grace, not works, and not even efforts of social justice. But social justice, I think, as I would see it, it's something that it's seeking moral reform, from a Christian perspective at least, it's seeking moral reform for our fellow humans so that God is glorified. And here's just an example. Like when people, like maybe social justice to you is just kind of this annoying buzz phrase. Well, I'd say anytime you're advocating for issues such as abortion, you know, or whether you're saying you're pro-life or you're pro-choice, I think that's a social justice issue. Obviously, the pro-choice side is saying, hey, women need the right to choose. It's their liberation their liberty that's at stake. And this, the pro-life side is saying, wait, this is a human being in the womb. We need to speak up for them. You know, they are being killed by the millions. And so whether or not you have thought of that as a social justice issue, I would say that's very clearly you're wanting to bring justice to people. And justice really simply defined is giving people what they deserve, whether by inherent right as human beings made in God's image. That's a God-given dignity. We're not to steal from one another. We're not to kill one another. We're not to oppress one another. And in that sense, that's social justice is a very good thing. We want to have social justice. And I would say that's a fruit of the gospel. I don't like the idea, like you said, I don't like the idea of blending them so it's like social justice is the gospel. You know, it's kind of like when people say the gospel is this, the gospel is that. If the gospel is everything, then really it's nothing. It's meaningless if you haven't given it a concrete, singular definition. And really, I just would turn to Scripture and see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for example. It talks about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus when he died in our place for our sins. That's the gospel. Our response to the gospel is repentance and faith. And out of that, as a result of being reconciled to God through the person and work of Christ, we should want to see justice happen in the world. I mean, I think of guys like William Wilberforce. I mean, he was a great, you know, whether or not people ever used that term back then, he was a social justice warrior in the sense that he saw a wrong in society. Here's black men and women being enslaved against their will. This is unjust. And he made, you know, his route especially was political. Some would say that's kind of more public justice than social justice. But in any case, he's working for justice to happen in society. So I would say there's a lot of examples like that. You don't need to be a politician, obviously, to engage in social justice. In fact, usually when you hear the term social justice warrior, I think people are talking about those nonprofit organizations that kind of grassroots working for change at the grassroots level rather than actually the lawmakers and legislators. So that's kind of my take just in response to what you're saying. And I would agree as far as we don't want to commingle the gospel and social justice and get that confused. But I would say it is a ripe fruit of the gospel. And really, you can think of it this way even. If you want to see social justice happen in our world, then you will be, you should make evangelism that front and center priority, because you're not going to see unregenerate people make the kinds of changes that God wants for society. That's just kind of a basic standard biblical belief that if we want, you know, Christ-like behavior, we have to be first conformed to Christ. We have to be reconciled to Christ.
Yeah, that was good. And I think that was one of the greatest parts of your conversation last week with Derek, was really, you know, centered on that reality. We won't see justice apart from the work of Christ in our lives. And certainly even our value of human life is directly dependent on God. You know, we believe we're made in the image of God. Therefore, all humanity has value based on the nature and character of God, not on what we do, not on who we are. You know, our identity is not in our sexuality. It's not in whether, you know, we do good things or bad things. It's not, you know, it's not in any of those sort of things. And that's part of the call of grace. You know, the work of Christ on the cross is, yeah, you don't deserve this, but you're valuable to God based on that identity, you know, that reality. And so it is all wrapped up in that. I would definitely agree with you. I think your definition of justice is correct. We certainly recognize there's lots of injustice, and we can't just fight for only one of them. I mean, certainly as believers in Jesus, we need to be against abortion. We need to be against human trafficking. We need to be against certainly racism and discrimination and, you know, all those sort of things. But there is a clear distinction, or what's become clear to me is there is a difference between social justice warriors and social justice theology. And I'm not even sure that most people who believe in, who are social justice warriors, I wouldn't really consider myself a social justice warrior so much. I do believe in justice, certainly, as believers in Jesus, like you said, we should, we absolutely must, actually. But it is, I think you said, a byproduct of our relationship with Christ, of his sanctifying work in us. It's not the gospel. It's not what saves us. Social justice cannot save us, cannot deal with the problem of sin, cannot deal with the problem of human evil, cannot deal with any of those things. So it is, yeah, very much a byproduct. But my concern is, in a massive way, I'm not sure people recognize that they're buying into a false gospel and being, you know, sort of sold along into this. And this is not like, this is not just me being an alarmist, that there's legitimate, this is a legitimate reality. For example, I recently saw this just this last week in a church posting for a pastor. You know, they're looking for a pastor. I was reading through these. I don't know if you ever just go read these kind of postings. They're a lot of fun to just read and stuff. But at the very end, under the section entitled qualifications, it says, you know, a person of strong intrapersonal communication skills and organizational skills. And then it says the ability to connect with and accept people of all faiths, socioeconomic status, race, ethnic background, sexual orientation, and gender identity as members of the congregation and in leadership roles. Now, you think, you look at that and you're like, hold on, all faiths in leadership roles in the life of the church? Right. That's universalism. And you're like, okay, how did that church get there? I'm gonna bet, I don't know for sure, I don't know anybody from this church or anything like that, but I'm gonna bet that they got here, or they got there, through the door of social justice theology. Because, like I said, the logical conclusion of this theological perspective is universalism.
Yeah, and I think when people talk about identity politics, you know, a lot of that is about, okay, because I identify myself a certain way, I'm now going to make political moves on behalf of the group that I'm a part of. And to me, like, I don't know, even probably a lot of people who look at, you know, who listen and hear people who talk about oppression, I think that a lot of times they're probably not looking at the finer details a lot of times, because of oppression. Okay. Oppression, in my opinion, is there's somebody who's being defrauded. There's, in some way, there's an injustice happening. But when you talk about saying, okay, there's certain requirements that are needing to be met for leadership, certain moral and biblical requirements that need to be met, it's like, you know, that to me is we're just talking about the basics of, is this a biblical church or not? Do you follow what Paul says about the requirements of elders? Is that something that's been discussed at all in these church leadership meetings? Is that ever come up, you know, First Timothy 3? Or is it just more of a, let's just kind of go with what the culture is saying, and we're gonna hitch our wagon to that engine that is the culture. If that's the case, then yeah, I don't think that's a biblical church. Now, granted, I think that there are churches that are, you walk in, and if you don't fall right in line with their traditions or their expectations, you kind of feel the boots already coming to you, just because, and I've talked to a lot of Christians who've experiences, because you don't, it's like you don't fit their mold, so they're not accepting in that sense. But see, that really what makes the difference is the gospel, because the gospel makes demands of us, but it's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. But once you have Christ, I mean, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you're going to live differently, you're going to have new desires. And so there's demands, there's expectations, not to get into the kingdom, but once you're in the kingdom, you have to be living you have to meet certain standards of biblical morality. That's
Well, and we'd argue there is a standard for getting in as well, and that's to recognize there's only one door. There's only one way. The most troubling, you know, statement to me in that post is the fact that we're talking all faiths. So it's easy to get caught up, oh, they talk about gender identity and sexual orientation and all that stuff. That's sort of the smokescreen of the real big issue there. And that's they're saying literally all paths are valid. All ways are legit. Problem is the gospel says there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ alone, his death, burial, resurrection. And it's by placing our trust and faith in Jesus that we are saved, that we enter into the family of God. And so this is, I think, what's terrifying to me in terms of how the church has embraced this social justice reality is these themes, right, of social justice theology are baked in. So I'm not saying we're not a people of justice. We most certainly are a people of justice, but we are not a people of a different gospel. And in fact, I'm fully convinced right now, and this could change, but I'm fully convinced right now that the greatest threat of the church today is social justice theology, because it's a completely different gospel. It's not Jesus. It's something totally different. It's about something totally different. And what's terrifying to me is we're fixing a lot of people for hell with a false gospel, and we don't even maybe realize it.
Yeah, well, I mean, really, the gospel is the benchmark. You know, faith in Jesus Christ, as you said, it's the narrow way. Jesus said that, you know, many are headed for destruction, and few will find the narrow gate that is himself. So I guess I would, the only thing I would say is, I know a lot of those who are speaking, like, for instance, I'll go with David Platt, because I know you're a big fan of him. I've heard him speak a lot about social justice in the sense of standing up for the rights of the oppressed, you know, that in that sense, wanting to see justice happen in society. In that sense, but he's never wavered on, you know, but this is the gospel, or, you know, or the gospel is, the gospel entails social justice in the sense of the message of the gospel. It's the fruit of the gospel, but it's not entailed in the message of the gospel. And so, like, from that standpoint, and I should say Platt, but there's a lot of guys like that who are using that language. And so for me, I'm trying to parse this out and say, okay, well, maybe there are some that liberal churches that were already headed that direction, and then this is just one more excuse to say, yeah, let's just get rid of Christ. Let's not even talk about him. But if you have the gospel as the main thing, then to me, you shouldn't have to be afraid of social justice language as long as it's according to biblical principles, because it's there. I mean, it's in the book, right? We agree. It talks about speaking up for the oppressed and doing social justice. But we always have to be, like you said, we always have to be on guard. Is this somehow overshadowing the message of the gospel? I mean, I could just give you a personal example in my life. So I partnered with some Christian college students to do some, it was like a pro-life prayer rally, really, at a Planned Parenthood clinic. This was many years back. But there with us was people, you know, Roman Catholics who don't, I would say, on the core issue is Christ's death enough, they would disagree. And that's part of the gospel message right there. Is his death sufficient for our salvation, or is there something else that's needed? You know, on that, we actually disagree. But in a sense, we were partnering with them because here was this group of Christian college students and this group of Roman Catholics, and we're praying together, we're working together. And in one sense, you know, looking back is like, okay, but it, some might say, well, that's, isn't that, isn't there an unequal yoke going on? There's a 2 Corinthians 6 talk about not partnering with those who disagree on the gospel. And for me, it's like, I would say if there's any point where we're undermining the gospel because of the work, then that would be the difference maker. If we're working together with them and we're both agreeing that we disagree on when it comes to the actual issue of the gospel, that's something different in my mind. But having said that, I can see how there's a slippery slope, because with those who would say, okay, but not only do we need racial reconciliation, we need to give, you know, full rights to, or not full rights, but give full leadership privileges to those outside the faith, because, you know, that's part of social justice. You know, to me, there's a clear distinction there between, are we partnering with them, or are we considering ourselves one church with them?
Yeah, and that difference comes down to your definition of the gospel, which, I mean, your definition of the gospel is the correct one, the one that the Bible gives us, the one that God presents to us. That's the difference, because if you buy into this, and do understand, I think you do understand this, I'm not arguing against social justice. I'm 100% agreeing with you on social justice. Now, granted, I would also critique many of my social justice warrior friends who they will talk about equality of people, but they would never talk about abortion or talk about human trafficking or talk about the fatherless epidemic or any of these other social justice issues. So I would critique that to say either you're for justice or you're not. So you're for all biblical, you know, social justice, or you're not. But that's a whole nother side argument I'm not going to get into here, because I've already gotten in enough trouble here. And I recognize this is a very sensitive issue, because I've been called racist quite a bit for, you know, talking about this and engaging this idea, along with other things, like, you know, stupid and incompetent and all that, you know, it's a very touchy subject. But the reality is, if your gospel is different than the biblical gospel, and what I'm saying is liberation theology, social justice theology has a different gospel, and the inescapable result is, if I believe that gospel, I end up in universalism. I have to, because of the gospel I am believing, and thereby then what God requires of me is very different when my gospel is one thing versus another thing. And you could say that, you know, in terms of other faiths, you see that all the time. Certainly, you know, a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim, they all have, you know, requirements from their gospel that look very different, certainly, and are very different than the true gospel of the one true living and active God. And so that's what I'm saying. Not against social justice, absolutely not. And I think we as pastors should be engaging these issues in the life of our church. We lead by example in our own lives, and also, you know, our words from the pulpit as well. But at the same time, recognize in our haste to support and defend, you know, communities that feel that injustice has been brought against them. And in some cases, like what we've seen recently, we all agree there's clear injustice here, and we want to see that injustice corrected. But we do not throw out the baby with the bathwater in terms of allowing a false gospel to come into the church, come into the life of believers, that sets us on a path that leads to, I don't know how else you could say universalism other than to say it's assuring people on their way to hell.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, scripture is clear. And just, you know, for our listeners, it's not us or, you know, some hard-nosed fundamentalists living in the Appalachians that came up with that. It's Jesus's words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So yeah, we 100% believe that Jesus alone can save. It's only through him, through faith in him, that we're saved. And that's what we would call everyone to, in the midst of all this, this is our greatest hope, is that we'd be able to get the gospel message out, because that is where true racial reconciliation, true justice in the ultimate sense can happen. It has to happen through the gospel. We need to be making that front and center. Yes, we need to be talking about these issues that are very troubling, very disturbing to hear about what's happened in different areas of our culture. We should address those, of course, and not just the popular ones, as Jamie was just alluding to. Abortion. Well, that's millions of babies being killed through abortion. And yeah, it's not as popular to talk about, but, you know, I hope we do. I hope somebody in the Christian, whether you're, you know, consider yourself a progressive Christian or conservative, the issue of life should always be front and center. And really, when you have that same basis, the image of God that every human has, then you have a biblical stance. You have a biblical foundation to stand on, for all these issues. And you don't need to wonder, well, should I talk about this more or that more? Look, just talk about what God says about every human life, from the point of conception on to the, you know, on forever. That gives us the right framework for talking about all these issues. And we need to talk about the gospel as we confront these cultural issues, because people need to know, okay, what's the hope here? There's a lot of garbage that's happening in our world, a lot of evil. Okay, what do we have to offer? We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope we can give.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.